Chapter 2, verse 18. Seems like we've been on submission for months. We come to the actually the second mention of submission after verse 13, be submissive to every human authority, and then he goes into the issue of the government. Let's read verse 18 to 25 of 1 Peter chapter 2. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if, when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. So, that's God's word for us. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. You know that first century slavery is not like the slavery of America. It was much more widespread. It was not one race. It was, for varying reasons, some prisoners of war, some born in households, some born into it, some it's what you did, how you worked off your debts. If you went into debt that you did not have the means to repay, most were loved. Most slaves were loved. They were entrusted. Are trusted members of the family. Many of them were professional people, doctors, nurses, teachers, skilled people who would be a part of a house. In fact, this word servant is not the word doulos that we think about as the bottom line of slavery. It's not the word that we get our deacon from as a servant in ministry. It's a word that's really only used a couple of times, but the root word there is house. So it's a house servant. Could be a true slave. It could be a slave, or it could just be a hired hand that's in the working in the home, a free person. But normally, these servants were paid for their services, and they could eventually, if they were bound, could eventually earn their freedom. Here, the servants, and I think universally, most everybody would agree that the application here for servants to be subject to your masters is our typical working relationship. We all work for somebody. Even the big boss works for somebody, and so it's this employer-employee relationship that I think we can apply these principles to, plus all of our, not only at work, but all of our relationships of authority, whether it be to the government, whether it be to students in school, whether it be to work, whether it be to church, in your homes. There are these authority structures that God has given us for our good. So he says, be subject to your masters with all respect. You can apply that however it is that you are under authority and called and commanded to submit to, but with all respect, this can an attitude. It's the same word as fear God right above, a few verses right above, but when it's relationships of us, of human relationships together, it's a softer kind of a fear, but it is a respect. We are to respect those under whose authority God has placed us, respecting the authority that they have over us as much, you know, I mean, we think about the president and we respect the office of president. We respect the office that our boss has, who not the space that he works in, but he holds this supervisor. Now, Alex is going to have some people who are going to have to respect him, commanded by God in a different way than when he was working side by side them. So he says, be subject with all respect. We fear God, we don't fear man. But here in this situation, he just says, we desire in our work to make our bosses successful and to please God. God has, wherever it is that you're working, God has put that person above you. Your vindictive boss, he put you there for a time being. He's given you that person in your life to form you and shape you into the image of Christ. And so we serve with all respect. That doesn't mean we obey every command, but we serve with all respect. Here's Paul to Timothy. See if you can notice the similarity. Let all who are under a yoke of slaves, and this is probably more a doulos idea, the bottom slave of the household, let all who are under a yoke of slaves regard their own masters as worthy of all honor. Close to the same phrase. So that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good services are believers and beloved. See, they benefit by our good service as employees. There are some bosses who don't want Christians working for them because they'll take advantage of them. As Christians, we ought to be, again, the best employee we can be. We may not be able to be the best employee amongst our peers because we have other priorities in our life, but we need to be the best employee we can be, seeking to be pleasing to God and to be pleasing to our boss and to make our boss successful to the extent that we still keep our spiritual, our Christian priorities in line. And we have priorities that those who might be competing for the next job, your step up in your job, you can't sell out to the job to get it like your fellow, your cohort, your peer, if he's not a Christian or she's not a Christian. They have different priorities and they can put job number one. We can't, but we be the best we can be. And that will be noticed. Any experiences, anything you've learned in that situation, home, work, government, church? We say be the best congregant you can be and submit to the leadership as long as the leadership leads according to God's word. You're quiet. All right, we're still in verse 18. Not only to good and gentle, but also to the unjust. It's easier if our authorities are good authorities, but just because we have kind and good bosses doesn't mean we're always going to submit. Just because husbands treat their family as they're supposed to be doesn't mean the family will always submit or the wife will always submit. That's in just all of life in authority, but it sure makes it a lot easier to submit. And he says also to those who are unjust, those who are crooked, we submit to them. We're subject to the masters, also to the unjust. Why? Verse 19, this is a gracious thing. And we're to live by faith in the grace of God. For this is a gracious thing. God's pleased when we bear up under unjust situations. This is a gracious thing when mindful of God. Peter's not saying, look, just suck it up and do good. He's not saying, you know, like the Stoics of the Greek, first century Greeks, the non-emotional, just, okay, I'm going to grin and bear it. I'm going to grit my teeth and I'm going to go for it. He's not pleased with that kind of submission, even to unjust situations and unjust bosses. It's when mindful of God, when your submission is with God in your conscience, aware of God being pleased because you are submitting to the situation, to the authority that God has put before you. A Grudem, not a stoic, stiff upper lip, holding out against all opposition, but it's just the opposite. The trusting awareness of God's presence and never failing care, which is the key to righteous suffering. So it's not just bearing up against a bad situation, it's bearing up with God in mind. Bearing up because this will please my Savior. And submitting to it. Confident God is going to right all wrongs. No matter how bad the situation, no matter how unjust the situation is, God will enable us to submit without resentment, self-pity, or despair. Because we know God is at work in our life and our circumstances. Nothing? Yes.
Yeah, it makes me think of my old job because I went through a lot of abuse. Even right now, I owe $863 because she never took my taxes out. And I have a choice. I could either sue, but a lot of my decisions, even when I was there and I would tell my staff, is that I can't do certain things because y'all know my testimony, and it would go against my character of what my testimony claims my character is, including, like, suing right now, because if I just leave it and let it go, as I've prayed about it. But, and it just makes me think about my old job with the unjust and having to remember who Christ is, and I think it's important, you know, sometimes we don't always have that luxury, but it's important when people do know our testimony, because then we do think more about our actions, because it's not just us personally, like you said, our conscience, but just other people too, because they're looking at you. If you're saying you're a Christian, well, do you speak like one? Do you act like one? And so that really plays a part.
And that's where we started in verse 12, so that we make a right defense. And we're a good testimony and a good witness. You know, certain situations when the authority relationship is bad, you can change jobs. But you want to change jobs as a Christian, right? I mean, you want to do all to the glory of God as best you can. You can't always get out of bad situations, but when the option is there, if you need to, and the situation is abusive and not helpful spiritually, you do.
It reminds me of Luke 6:32, where it says, what benefit is if you love those who love you?
Yeah.
You also love those who don't love you.
Yeah, don't the Gentiles do that? Don't the lost people love those who love them? Yeah. 4, we have another one, 21. It's our calling. You want to walk worthy of the calling to which you've been called? Submit to the authorities. 4, it's to this you have been called. Let's go back to 20. I skipped 20, didn't I? What credit is it if you sin? When you sin, did we not finish 19? For this is a gracious thing, when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. Yeah, thank you. I did jump way ahead. It's a gracious thing when, mindful of God, we endure sorrows while suffering unjustly. Verse 20, what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? And you don't have to be beaten. That's not just the situation. The point is, when we sin, the consequences, we have to take them. And it's not bearing up under sin's consequences that gain this sense of credit, if you will, right here in verse 20, but God's pleasure. You know, he says, Don't think I'm talking about you're in a bad situation because of your sin. You need to work out through that. You need to repent of the sin and then work through the situation. But this situation, this what he's talking about here is the next sentence in verse 20. If when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. He goes back to that again. Here's why more explicitly, this patient endurance of unjustly deserved punishment is commendable. Enduring through justly deserved punishment is not especially commendable. Maintaining a Christian attitude, maintaining a Christian life is in the midst of it. When it's justly deserved punishment. But it's not commendable as Peter is laying it out here. If when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is it's a gracious thing in God's sight. When you do good and suffer for it, it's so easy to turn insubordinate. It's so easy to get mad and determine not to give your full. But the good Christian behavior is to keep on enduring while you're trusting God. Yeah. Can do the same thing. Verse 21, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so you might follow in his footsteps. Back to 21. Or in 21, we've been called. This is our vocation. When you're in a situation of suffering, it's your calling. It's your vocation. We're called to suffer unjustly and take those situations and live out our faith in those situations, because that's what Christ did. He suffered unjustly. He has suffered unjustly for us. And so it's our duty to obey God, who has called us to this situation. It's commendable when we bear up under the unjust treatment. I don't mean to be on them out there, but think about those, prosperity preachers, I guess is what I'll use, that says God always heals and he always blesses and he wants you to be prosperous. And any pain that you suffer, any hard times, comes from Satan, and it's not the hand of God. Well, thank you very much. What do I do about that? If God's not involved, I mean, it's really a perversion of what the Bible teaches. And it's a, I don't know what my adjective ought to be. It is a horrible perversion of the truth of God's word. Monday night we were in Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, these Old Testament saints, by faith, they conquered kingdoms. You can think of the Old Testament saints. Conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Faith can conquer all kinds of situations. But by that same faith, others were tortured with that same faith. I mean, what when you say God wants you to be healthy, wealthy, and wise, God wants you to be conquering these kingdoms, what do you say to the Ukrainian Christian who's, Sergey, the one that we supported some, his apartment building was bombed out? What do you say to him that God had nothing to do with that in your life? How helpful is that? Or these ladies who received their dead by resurrection, what about the mothers who've had to stand by the casket of a child who died? God had nothing to do with that. Don't get mad at God. He had nothing to do with that. If they're a Christian, that is what's pretty much taught. But these were tortured, mocked, flogged, imprisoned, stoned, sawn in two. You know Hebrews 11. And it says, though commended through their faith, they didn't receive what was promised, but God provided something better for us and them. So that's the evil of prosperity preaching in the worst way. Now, God blesses us all, right? I mean, it's a blessing to be in Christ. But that's not a promise to that we're not going to get sick. That's not a promise that we're going to be wealthy. But suffering is a vocation. How do we suffer? How do you suffer? How do we suffer? I mean, it's easy to read about the Old Testament saints. It's easy to read about Peter's day in the first century when they were being persecuted and they're writing to Christians who've had to leave their homes and their goods have been plundered. How do we suffer? We don't experience much of that. How can we apply this to ourselves of unjust suffering? Okay. There's a darkness you're not in touch with. Mm-hmm. Is shocking, okay. Yeah.
Understand and receive and embrace, you know, whatever that would be. So
okay.
I guess to answer your question, I mean, everyone in here is suffering at some point.
Okay.
And some kind of level that possibly we don't realize amongst each other. I mean, it's, hi, how are you doing? We talked about
that. Yeah, we don't share our suffering.
Yeah.
Well, do you mind I break HIPAA laws? HIPAA laws? Rick had COVID very badly a few years ago. Was that because of your sin? Was it unjust suffering?
I can't pinpoint it. But I received it because I understand that God has allowed it to happen. And God was working something in me that I had no possible way to orchestrate or construct on my own.
God was working in you.
Absolutely.
To what?
For His glory and His betterment.
Okay.
And for my sanctification.
Okay.
Which is out of my control.
Yes, out of your control.
Absolutely.
Okay.
As horrible as that was, it was a wonderful time.
It was a wonderful time. That was horrible. Okay. Yeah. I mean, without Christ, you're without hope in this world. But with Christ, you're never outside the arena of the providence of God, who is always working. What does Romans 8:28 say? Somebody quote me Romans 8:28. Depending on your version, it doesn't matter. What? Anybody? Who? Somebody?
All things work together for the good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose.
Okay, all things are working together for good. Are we sure of that? Yes. For, what's the next verse? Whom He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, and whom He called, He justified, and whom He justified, He glorified. And so there's the guarantee that God is working all things according to your good for His purpose, because you're going to be glorified one day if you're in Christ. You're predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. Rick needed this. But He didn't do anything to cause it. You know, if you'd have just had a little more faith, you'd have got well quicker. Yes?
When I said with my cancer to people, when I was diagnosed with cancer, the prosperity, of course, they were like, well, it's because you were sinning. You weren't living for the Lord. And then the Lord changed cancer. But I didn't have cancer for even then, so, prosperity is crazy. But I tell people that Christ used the cancer in every way that I needed to be able to even go to Him or anything.
Yeah.
And he drew me to Him using my cancer and my suffering through that. And now, cancer-free, but He used that suffering in those places to build me to be more like Jesus Christ.
Okay. Yes. But if you would have died, He would have used it in your life, right? For His glory.
Even then, that's what I kept telling people even when I was in my hospital visits with the nurses or even the receptionist. God is good even no matter what my reports say. It doesn't matter.
Yeah.
If I die, it's fine. It's all for His glory. And we can just say, praise God.
Yeah. Sometimes it takes that to get your attention, right? Doesn't always. But sometimes it gets people's attention. Mikey's attention is snatched with his cancer. God has his attention now. Charlie?
So on this idea of suffering, we're like day 8 of Romans 5 through 8.
Mm-hmm.
And I struggle with on 8, I struggle with 8:17, the last portion, provided we suffer with him in order. Mm-hmm. I look at my life and I say, how am I suffering? Maybe suffering is, maybe we don't understand suffering. I mean, I'm not being persecuted. I've got a great place of employment. And
so far and not yet.
I can't, yeah, so far and not yet.
Yeah.
How do we, should we understand that suffering? Clearly, those persecutors are suffering. Those martyrs, that get it. But for everybody in this room, how do we understand that?
Well, how do we suffer? We suffer with our health. How else? Grief. What else? Okay, work. What else?
Legislation.
What's that?
Legislation.
Okay. Yeah. What, Rick?
Family relations.
Okay. What?
Some of us have suffered physically because of our stand.
Physically because of our stand. We have all of these. Now, think about what we listed, and I know it was a shotgun scatter of what we listed. How much of that was up to Charlie, up to you, Charlie, in your life? How much of that was up to Elizabeth? God orchestrates these circumstances. And just be grateful to God when there is no suffering, when there are no hard times, when life is going good, but be prepared because we are called to suffer as Christians. But we're not called to make it happen. We're not medieval saints who make sure we get martyred because that brings glory to us and to God. Some of those were not that mindset, where we go out and find a circumstance that will cause unjust suffering. But when God brings it, you learn these truths and hide them in your heart so that when they come, you're prepared. And be grateful when they come. Yes. Bruce.
Well, Tony's suffering right now because of not an accident, but a providential appointment.
Yes. Yes.
Well, trials grow with our endurance, our faith, and Christ-like.
Yeah.
Trials are a blessing. And you should be thankful when you have them. Because it means you're His, and it means that, you know, He's allowing you to have the privilege to be more like Christ.
For to this you've been called in the midst of your suffering. That's your vocation. That's your calling. It's part of your calling. Because Christ suffered for you. Paul talks a lot about sharing the sufferings of Christ. Leaving you an example. Is Christ our example? How you doing? He is our example, but He's way more than our example, right? He's our Savior. Yes. So that you might follow in His steps. And what's that? Yes. So that you might follow in His steps. He committed no sin, neither was there deceit found in His mouth, and yet He went to the cross. There's no more greater injustice. When I was working downtown, we had a parking lot, where a parking garage where we could park. And it was very expensive. Got a cut rate as an employee working in one of those big buildings downtown. But I chose to park on the street and walk about 4 blocks or 5 blocks to my building. It was nice. It wasn't bad at all. And this was when all of our children were at home, and so I always drove what was left over. I always drove the hand-me-downs. I had this old Cutlass. I mean, it was not in good shape. And I got off work one day and walked to that car. And somebody had broken into it and stole my tape deck. I felt no. We had advanced to cassette. I felt so violated. I was so concerned about whoever it was that stole my tape deck without ever thinking about all the stealing I'd done in my life. I was a Christian. I forgot that God will vindicate every situation. And if God vindicates it, it's going to be vindicated well. So, what he says there, Jesus committed no sin, verse 22, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile. In return, when he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. There it goes. If you don't start with whatever God does is right, you're going to end up in a cul-de-sac somewhere getting angry with God. Whatever God does is right. Even the Son who suffered with no sin entrusted himself to God who he knew would do what was right. In fact, when we get to chapter 4, verse 19, he calls us. Look at 4:19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. So Jesus is our example. He entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He knew God would do what was right. And now, in chapter 4, at the end of that section on suffering, Peter will lay out. There's our example. Jesus is our example. Anything else there? Our response to suffering reveals the maturity of our faith, or even the lack of our faith. How about Job? You remember Job, right? Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I... What was Job suffering? He lost everything, right? Yeah, he had his wife. She was not quite as mature. He said, naked I come from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in all this, Job did not sin. Then his wife said to him, you still holding fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. Yeah. She's not quite mature as Job. But again, how do you respond? I don't know if anybody here has lost a child. She lost 10? Or is it 10 later on? She's got a husband who is scraping the scabs off of his body. I mean, how are you going to respond in an unjust suffering situation? Was Job suffering unjust? He was a righteous man. He wasn't a perfect man. So every suffering in one sense is just because we're sinful sinners. But Job was a righteous man. God said so. And he's suffering. And so she says, curse God and die. Job's response. I'm sure this is how you would respond to your wife. Shall we receive good from God and shall we not receive evil? There would probably be some smart aleck remark back. But Job did not sin in all this. We're going to receive only the good from God, and when bad comes, we're going to fall to pieces. Though he slay me, I will hope in him, yet I will argue my ways to his face. I wondered about that passage, the second half of it. Can we go to God with our complaints? Job says, though he slay me, I will hope in him. Do what you want to with me, God. But I'm going to come to you and talk to you about it. I will argue my ways to his face, but I'm going to live faithfully. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth, and after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God. There's an example to respond to unjust treatment, unjust circumstances. Remember Peter. Peter, you know, it's commendable to accept suffering with patience because we've been called to this thing. Verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. There's another misinterpreted passage. Is there anything sweeter than vindication after injustice? I have to say, sometimes I read the news looking for vindication for other people who I think have been unjustly treated. Probably shouldn't do that, but it's nice to see people vindicated. Hate to see injustice. How do we live in the midst of injustice? And when God will vindicate, and when he vindicates, his vindication is fantastic. No one can vindicate like God. We may have to wait till the final day, right? We may have to wait till judgment to see the vindication. But Jesus, again, is our example. Let's do the last verse. We can do that. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. We're returning to our shepherd. We act like sheep. We go all over the place. That's why they need the three or four sheep dogs, depending on the size of the flock. We act like we're just everywhere. We're prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. We sing that, come thou fount. But Jesus is our shepherd. He's the good shepherd. You know, the hireling, John chapter 10, the hired shepherd, as soon as trouble comes, when the wolf comes, he's gone. Jesus is not. I'm the good shepherd. I know my own know me. I have other sheep who are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. He's constantly watching for us. The Lord is my shepherd. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. You know, the crook of the staff that he drags them back into the flock, the wandering sheep. You have the picture of so often in, not just in children literature, but in pictures where Jesus is walking with the little lamb on his shoulder, bringing him back to the fold. One of Bruce's favorite songs, the 90 and 9, tells the whole story of the sheep that wander off, and the one that wanders off, and he leaves them and brings back to the fold. And so we have come back. Yes, Bruce.
The story I like most is the little lamb that goes away, and the shepherd goes and breaks its leg, picks it up, and carries it until it heals.
Okay.
The sheep so loves the shepherd, he'll never leave again.
Okay. Let's pray that we might suffer just unjust, and as we suffer justly, we might respond to God as our Savior, our good God who has given us His Son. And Father, we thank You. We thank You for every circumstance. We thank You, Lord, for the events of our life and the people in our lives, because we know You love us and You're at work in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.